Well, here we are, January 6th, 2008. An extraordinary thing for me to recognize that, 2008. So, this is lecture discussion number 27 on Genesis 1 through 19. And today begins the janitorial phase of our Genesis series. Do we need there's a table and chairs over there, Big Ned. Today begins the janitorial phase, as I said, of our Genesis series, which means I'm going to sweep up the debris today, and I'm going to try to stack as many of the boxes as I can. And it may seem unconnected to some of you, especially those that have missed the previous 26 lectures, 26 sermons, if you will. And don't despair about that. We here at Cliffside, we have avenues and resources to help you negotiate this process. And this is something that I am devoted to. I am going to always go in this manner. I will not have specific sermons very often. Certainly, I'm criticized for not being applicational enough, too much Old Testament. I know I've heard them all over the years, but I will always have sermons that build upon sermons and not try to reach out and cherry-pick a particular subject unless a specific circumstance arises for that. So, we know that we have to have a process by which we can do that. Now, we're going to begin Wednesday night Bible study. Again, that's going to start, we're finally to the place where I think we can start it. It'll start in February. Obviously, I'll wait till probably the Super Bowl is, I'm kidding about that, but sometime in February, I think we'll begin first week or so. And then that's a place where you can come and ask me as much as you wish. That the tables come out, the chairs come out, the notebooks come out, and it is more of a give and take. And I will answer questions that may or may not apply to the particular subject that we're on. Primarily, I like to stay in the difficult subjects on Wednesday night, so that tells you that what I do on Sunday morning, I consider the easy subjects. And so we'll get to the more difficult ones and give you a chance to interact more. So Wednesday nights are coming. We have sermons on CD. We charge a fortune for them. I think now we're up to a dollar. Are we even that high? Maybe not. But anyway, if you would like to find those CDs, get a hold of the office, and those are available. Or come by on Wednesday or Thursday and roll those BCI 60s. That's my personal favorite, and I'll answer all questions I can while we're doing that. In any event, it's my intent this morning to make my beginning, I said final points on Lot's wife, and then as I finished writing it, I went back, put parentheses around it because I couldn't get them all down today. But I'm going to make my final points, or most of them, on Lot's wife. And I got to admit once more that I am not completely confident that I have all the pieces on Lot's wife. I think I've got 90%, perhaps. That's enough to lay them out. In doing so, today is a Luke 17-based address. And so I'm going to assume that you are aware of and remember all of that which complements Luke 17. At least that which we have covered. So, here comes this cleanup today. It's the extra concrete, the end of the job. And I'm going to make references all through this to long past subjects. An example would be Genesis 6:1. I'm going to reference Genesis 6:1 consistently. 6:1 emphasizes the multiplication. It's a math verse. Know your math verses. 6:1 of Genesis emphasizes the multiplication of humanity. 6:9 emphasizes that Noah and his family was uncontaminated. Now, I'm assuming that you know what I'm talking about now. Genesis 6:2, the phrase sons of God, always in the Old Testament, always, without exception, everywhere it is in the Old Testament, 100% of the time, it is a reference to angels. Jeff, get your coat on the way by, buddy. I've been looking at that coat, Jeff, for a couple of weeks now. I know. I know he didn't. That was my move. Any day now, Jeff, I could be back to my marriage weight of 192, in which case that coat was in danger. Okay. Genesis 6:2, sons of God, always, always in the Old Testament, his angels. In fact, in the Septuagint, it is said angels, the angels of God, not the sons of God. The word daughter, another key word in Genesis 6, in 6:1, always, or means female in the Hebrew. So the 6:1 Genesis, when it says daughter, it means female. It's a generic term. 6:2, one more clue with regard to Genesis 6. Daughters of men is the Hebrew in 6:2. It's another term for women. And thus, those who propose that Genesis 6 is the intermarriage between the godly Sethite line and the ungodly Cainite line find themselves up against in collision with the language. And that is the majority view. I have the cosmological view. I say those are angels, what's called the cosmological mixed view. Cosmological mixed view says angels left their estate and intermarried with humanity. Now, I know the verse in Matthew that says angels in heaven do not marry. Well, that's the key word. Angels in heaven do not. We're not talking about angels in heaven. We are talking about angels that left. That's the cosmological view. The most common view, the Sethite Cainite view, says this is speaking about ungodly women being married by godly men. And that is also a reference to the nation of Israel when that occurred, when the men of Israel went into Canaan and took Canaanite wives. And they think this is a relationship. But the language is opposed to that. Let me just ask you a couple more questions. Would truly godly men marry ungodly women? And why is it always a one-way intermarriage? Why is that? It is always the men, the sons of God, marrying the daughters of men. It is always that way, or it is that way in Genesis 6:1. There is no record of daughters of God marrying sons of men. Why not? The reason is that if you have a cosmological view, it's simple. Why? Because angels are never, sorry about your TV, angels are never women. They are always in a man's form. So it would make sense cosmologically. So your Christmas cards, by the way, angels, do they have wings? No, they don't. Seraphim have wings. Cherubim have wings. No women angels. No little babies with wings flying around. Television, as stunning as this may be, Hollywood has this wrong. I know, that's a shock. Okay. If the text meant to raise a distinction between Sethite and Cainite, then why would it be a one-way marriage? Because, or intermarriage. Intermarriage occurs both ways. Saved men marry unsaved women. That's true today. Saved women marry unsaved men. That's true today. Is it a good idea? No. Always ends in despair. Not always. Mostly. Occasionally there's a wonderful story and everybody celebrates it, but it is, trust me, it is the very rare, very difficult thing. I hope that they become wonderful stories, but it is a difficult thing. So, and the result of these keywords, the multiplication, the uncontaminated Noah, the sons of angels, and the intermarriage of men, this intermarriage was the basis of this supernatural, cataclysmic, worldwide flood. And my view, as you can tell, it is the logical, clear meaning of the text that angels left the heavenly estate when they saw humanity multiply into great numbers, and they were responding, and they came to contaminate humanity, creating a superhumanity, a Nephilim, a Geburah, which were always male. Did you notice that? The Nephilim were always mighty what? Mighty men. The Geburah, mighty men of renown. They're all men. There were no mighty women either. Sorry. Not only are you not being able to be angels, but you don't get to be Nephilim either. No mighty women. Normal unions produce both male and female offspring. And we only get males out of this offspring, and they are mutated superhumans that are men. Why? The union of Genesis 6 produces a new race, a contaminated race of men. Super intellect, physical and powerful and violent. If I say I have a man that is supernatural, he is super intellect, he is physically extraordinary, he has tremendous power, and he is violent, where do you go in the Bible? Antichrist, that's where you go. So Genesis 6 is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. That is why months ago I asked you, what does Judas have to do with this? What does the Antichrist have to do with this? Now, today's question, by the way, this is a diabolic creature, the Nephilim. And it's an attempt to forever pervert the messianic line, Genesis 3:15. Now, God, of course, being omniscient, would know this was coming, wouldn't he? And God did what? To stop this attempt. By the way, when you attempt something like this, and we talked about the motives of the angels, and most theologians believe that the angels, not being omniscient, did not understand what God would do. They didn't think he would kill all of humanity. Now, if he did, that's just a bonus, because they come to kill us. You see that again, Revelation 9. But anyway, they're trying to pervert the messianic line as well, most think, and God thwarted it, but you can't have God thwarting something because God is omniscient. In any event, he killed them, didn't he? And he preserved the messianic line through who? Noah. That's correct. And so all of that has to do with the flood, and you can't take it out. And the only way it works, in my view, is the cosmologically mixed view. I know. It's not popular. Now, what does all of that have to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and remembering Lot's wife? Because that's the title of the subject today, the final points on the statement of Christ, remember Lot's wife. And if you find yourself this morning without any idea, without even a place to begin to have an idea to answer that, last question, that's okay. That just means you've missed many of the Sundays and you're visiting today. Let me look. Here's the place where we shine the light on the visitor. Okay. Everyone escaped today. Or you came every Sunday but taught Sunday school, our nursery, which many of you do here, which is wonderful. Some of you took advantage of the warmth of the facility, and you've had many restful moments Sunday morning, and that is something that I intend to do. I would love to have, I think it is the role of the church to give you a rest. And I would like to have a comfortable, warm environment. Lori and I, we went to Costco, and we bought a thing that reclines. We were given two chairs by our parents, and they are not comfortable. So we finally said, we will go after Christmas and we will get this chair. It's actually a love seat thing, right? Couch. And both of them recline. And I'm going to really like it because it has a big wide place to put my feet and it goes all the way back. And as I'm sitting in it, I'm going to think, wouldn't it be cool if we had 10 or 15 of those, then we'd see who got here on time Sunday morning. And now we're talking. And you think I'm kidding about that, but I'm not. I would love to have them. Blankies, little Huh? We did do that once, didn't we? And I think it's the right thing to do. I see no reason why we can't provide a rest for those who need it. Anyway, any of that's possible, or I have failed to articulate it and explain it, which is probably the most likely. I have failed to note in a cohesive way the similarities between Sodom and Genesis 6. I have men in Sodom, don't I? Men. It doesn't say the women of Sodom gathered around the house, the men of Sodom. So when I see men, I noticed that I have mighty men in Genesis 6. I have supernatural destruction in both places. I have strange flesh in both places. I have grave sin in both places. I have great wickedness in both places. I have the grieving of God. Hopefully it'll be a subject that greatly interests you someday, as it has me, and I would tell you to you will not be disappointed as you study Sodom and Gomorrah with respect to Genesis 6. And I would tell you to start in Genesis 6 and establish your position on whether or not you are cosmologically mixed, religiously mixed, or sociologically mixed, or do you have the demon possession view of Dr. Henry Morris. And I get asked all the time to recommend books. And if you're going to study Genesis 6, you start, I believe, with Fruchtenbaum's Messianic Christology. Come and see me if you're interested, if you're so inclined. It's a good place to begin a study on Genesis 6. But now here comes the caveat. As is always the case, you're going to find some things that cause you concern. Two of them that comes up to mind quickly, I looked at it this morning, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 50. They just leap off at me. Get your Psalm 22 and Isaiah 50 from those theologians who sustain the absolute Godhood of Christ in those passages. Remember, when Christ is quoting, and by the way, Mr. Fruchtenbaum does a wonderful job of explaining that Christ says, my Father, 170 times. One time he says, my God, and that is when he quotes Psalm 22 from the cross. So, if that is the only time he does it, what's the obvious question? Why? Why doesn't he say, my God, my God, or I'm sorry, why doesn't he say, my Father, better yet, why doesn't he say, myself, myself? Why did he quote Psalm 22:1, which is subscribed to Israel in the tribulation? And remember, Matthew 26, Gethsemane equals Hebrews 5. If you don't know what that means, see me later. Matthew 20, Gethsemane equals Hebrews 5 equals Genesis 15. Equals Genesis 18, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, which equals Exodus 32. All of those things are a formula that you have, I believe, in order to solve what's going on when he says, my God, and what's going on when he is weeping in Gethsemane. He is never weeping for himself, right? Rule one, have no position that in any way is in conflict with the deity of Christ. And so that's why I'm bringing this up, because obviously I'm concerned about positions that you'll see on Psalm 22. It's better to stay silent than to present a view that in any way is in conflict with the deity of Christ. Okay, now we're going to start the sermon. Reread Luke 17. Here we go. What happened with Lot's wife? Why did he say, God? Why did God say, remember Lot's wife? What are we supposed to remember? And who's supposed to remember? Start at verse 20. Christ, I have this little heading. My Bible says Christ teaches on the second coming. The headings, by the way, as well as the commentary, are not inspired. Some of you will have Christ teaches on the kingdom. How many have Christ teaches on the kingdom? Very good. One Bible. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What's he mean by that? Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, some of you may have within you. How many of you have within you? Okay. You're not going to be happy with within you as you study the Greek. So go and put in the parentheses there, in your midst. Who's he talking to off the top of your head there? Who's he saying this to? The Pharisees. Okay, ask yourself, does it make sense that the kingdom of God is within the Pharisees? Okay. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see. And they said to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the day of Noah. All of that makes perfect sense. It follows a logical order. God is saying it. Do you know why he put Noah after he put lightning? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married. They did eat, they did drink, and they did marry. How were they marrying? What were they drinking? What were they eating? We covered that before. That is clearly, God is saying that there is something about what they were doing that is of great wickedness. It is not ordinary behavior. I do not think that position can sustain any strength as you cover it completely. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they remained evil until the day that Noah entered the ark. What is that really saying then? No repentance. And because there was no repentance, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And the context of that, when he describes Lot, is great sin, great wickedness, evil. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They were evil until Lot left. Now, by the way, think about that a second. Did they get any warning? What warning did they get? The old men had something happen to them. What was it? They went blind. Now, if I'm blind and some guy is saying, you know what? These two guys, they came to warn us that God is going to blow the place to pieces, and I'm blind, I would hope that I would go, I'm getting out of here. But they didn't. They remained evil until it was destroyed. No repentance, just as with the flood. Okay? Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So when he returns, there will be no repentance. They will be evil until the very instant they are destroyed. Will he destroy any of the righteous with the wicked? He will destroy the wicked. Now, when you reveal the Son of Man, what's the obvious question? First, that Son of Man is a reference to the federal headship of Christ. Only one other person has had this federal headship, that is Adam. This is the second Adam with the same federal headship. If you don't understand the Son of Man title, see me later. But the Son of Man is going to be revealed. What's he going to be revealed as? He's going to be revealed as the Lord God Almighty. Do people think that he is the Lord God Almighty today? Mostly not. Even in the Christian churches, he is set on a position of, they do not understand when he says, the Father is greater than I. They don't reconcile that with, I and the Father are one. See, us math teachers, we go, Christ is one, and God is one. One equals one. How can one be greater than one? So the two statements, as they're commonly interpreted, don't make sense. It makes perfect sense if you understand what? Your feast day of trumpets and your feast day of Pentecost. If you understand your feast day of weeks, which is Pentecost, I say Pentecost because I don't want to say weeks and make you not understand, but it's really the feast day of weeks. If you understand the feast day of weeks and the feast day of trumpets, then you're going to know something really cool. What is it? The Hebrew betrothal ceremony. If you know the Hebrew betrothal ceremony, this will make sense. Because then you will understand that he is talking cosmologically and not equally. When I say cosmologically, what do I mean? Position, that's correct. Where is the Father at the time he makes the statement? He's in the third heaven. Where is the Son? Cosmologically, he's on the earth. That's why when you see it said, he is below the angels. What does he mean? Does he mean he is less than an angel? No. Cosmologically speaking, he is where? On the earth. Where are they? In the third heaven. So you have to understand your Hebrew betrothal ceremony. Then you understand what he's saying. Otherwise, you'll read Hebrews 5 and you'll panic. And you'll take one verse and you'll say that one verse destroys everything else in Scripture that I've read that I understand. Don't do that. I had a comment this morning from our sort of visitors. They're past the visitor stage now because they didn't dress up. Lost my train of thought.
That was funny.
The Bible, yes, they are warmer. And you know, people of great intellect come here one time without their parka, and then the second time they're ready. The Bible is absolutely, totally perfect, inspired, God-breathed, and right. If it is wrong, what has happened? You are in error. Because it is not wrong. See the beginning. It is never wrong. If you think it is wrong, you are wrong. And therefore figure out how and why you're wrong. As is always the case. Okay, where was I? In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. What's the obvious question? Why not? And likewise, the one is in the field, let him not turn back. Okay. Here's the key. I have a field. I have a house. And that tells you, by the way, what Lot's wife did, didn't it? Because he puts, don't turn back. What's the next words? Remember Lot's wife. Turn back, remember Lot's wife. What did you now learn about Lot's wife? She turned back. She was in the field and she went back where? To her house. She didn't get turned into salt. That's not the meaning of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's clearly obvious here. She was in the field and she went back. Now, if you're in the field, what are you doing? You're working the field. Okay? Who's at the house? Your family's at the house. What's he say here? If you're in the field, don't do something on the day that the sun is revealed as God. Don't what? Don't go back. Don't turn back. Why not? Why wouldn't you go back? Okay? Consider that. I'll move along. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that day there will be two in one bed, the one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. Notice I'm not reading the italicized words. If your Bible has italicized words, what's that mean? It's not in the text. Two will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Some of you will have two men will be in the field. Was only men work in the field? No. It's italicized, not in the text. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord? Where will they be taken?" And so he said to him, wherever the body is, there the vultures will be gathered together. You might have eagles, okay? This is a discussion on Lot's wife, and I want you to note first the context in which Christ brings her in. What is the context? How did we start? How did Lot's wife get in the discussion? If you want to think of it this way, we're talking about 57 red Chevrolet Bel Airs. And in the middle of it, I say, remember Lori. What does Lori have to do with 57 Chevy Bel Airs? Did you ever ride in one? No. Apparently nothing. But here we have, remembers Lot's wife in the context of what? What's the subject? They, the Son of Man, is revealed, which is? How'd I start? Yes, except not just the second coming. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So when the kingdom of God is coming, remember Lot's wife. When the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, remember Lot's wife. Now, obvious question, how many kingdoms I got? I got five kingdoms. Which kingdom is he talking about? Is he talking about the universal kingdom, which is what? The universal kingdom is the heavenly realm. Is he talking about the spiritual kingdom? Is he talking about the spiritual kingdom is what? You can help me here. The spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of believers. I have the theocratic kingdom. What's that? The theocracy. What theocracy is it? Nation of Israel. I have the mystery kingdom. What is the mystery kingdom? That's the church age. Absolutely right. And then I have the messianic kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel led by God on the throne on the earth. Which kingdom is he talking about? Yes, the millennium is the messianic kingdom. Okay? This is the messianic, the thousand-year reign, the millennium. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the messianic millennial kingdom of God would come, but you got to know which kingdom or you'll get confused. There's only five. It's not that much work. There's only seven feast days. It'll only take you a lifetime. You'll be fine. The remember Lot's wife is raised by the Ancient of Days, the Word made flesh, the I Am, in a messianic kingdom context. Who buried her in salt? He did. And he brings her up when he's talking to the Pharisees about the kingdom, not completely. So this is the obvious question. What is it about Lot's wife that applies to the return of Christ to the earth when he comes to kill the armies of the Antichrist and protect the remnant of Israel? What is it about Lot's wife we have to remember? This is Christ coming to earth as king. Every eye will see him. Know the difference, by the way, between the return of Christ and the rapture. The rapture, Christ is in the air. The return, he is on the ground, on the mount. The rapture, no one will know. The return, every eye will see. Okay? There's a difference between the rapture and the return. The rapture, he comes for who? He comes for the church. The return, he comes for Israel. Okay? Notice that the kingdom does not come. Every eye will see him when he comes for the return, for the kingdom. But notice that the kingdom does not come by seeing him. The kingdom does not come with observation. What's he mean by that? For indeed, the messianic kingdom is in your midst, he says. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, as I said, the indwelling. The Pharisees are not indwelled by Christ, are they? Because he's speaking to the Pharisees there. They're unsaved. So he does not mean that I am inside you. So he obviously means the kingdom is in your midst. What's he mean? I'm here. I'm the king. I'm standing right in front of you. You're asking me when the kingdom will come. Hello? He is walking among them. They see the King. So obviously, the kingdom doesn't come by them seeing Him. That isn't working. Why doesn't the kingdom come, by the way? He's right there. John the Baptist ran around and said, "The kingdom is at hand. Repent." They did not repent, did they? And they rejected Him. That's Matthew 12. That is why after Matthew 12 I have parables. Matthew 12 is the great dividing line in the New Testament. What happens before? What happens after Matthew 12? That is the rejection of Christ, the rejection of His Messiahship by the nation of Israel on the basis that He is Satan. And that, of course, is the national sin of Israel. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? Can you do it? No, you can't. It has to be done by a nation. It has to be done by a nation when God is physically in front of them, declaring Himself to be the Messiah, and that nation rejects Him on the basis that it's not really God, but it is in fact Satan himself. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How many times has it happened? Once. Who did it? Israel. Is that confusing to people today? Yes. How come? They don't read the context. Now, a very important verse, the most important verse in this entire subject of Lot's wife. Verse 22. Everybody, we never do this. Let's do it all together. On the count of three, let's read the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Then He said to the disciples. Okay? Let me go back over it. Then. Okay, then. What does then mean? It means something, yes, it's time. Something happened, and after that happened, then. So what happened? Yeah, He just told the Pharisees, I'm right here in front of you, you don't see me, it doesn't come by observation. Then He said to the disciples, and there it is, the great clue to understanding what is meant by remember Lot's wife, and effectively we're done now. Right there. You're done. You got it. You read it. You know it. It's time for the buffet. We brought our M&Ms, by the way. I actually have that written here. We're done. On to the buffet. Mystery over. Why is that verse so important, verse 22? Why is it so critical? Because it's critical. Can you see why? What other verse contrasts to it? Yes, very good. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees, corresponds to then He said to the disciples. Do you see? He's asked by the Pharisees. Then He said to the disciples. First He responds to the blind Pharisees, the unsaved Pharisees, the Pharisees who rejected Him in Matthew 12. And then when they're gone, He teaches who? His saved disciples. So first, I have something for the unsaved. Then I have something for the saved. And they are saved what? The disciples. Saved what? Saved Jews. So first I have something for the unsaved Jews. Now I have something for the saved Jews. What do I have for the saved Jews? What does He teach them? Noah. Sodom. Lot's wife. Field. Vultures. Who is He teaching this? And what are we talking about again? Come on. We're talking about the kingdom. When He comes on the mount in judgment. Who's here at that time? What time is that? Okay, we'll draw my... That isn't because I'm overweight. because I have two hernias. That's the good news, Steve, is you don't have one hernia. That's what he told me, the doctor. Bad news is you have two hernias. Yeah, it is terrible. Thank you for laughing. Okay. But I've noticed I'm getting better. Bill told me he believed that God had a system inside the body that's going to take care of my hernia. When I told that to the doctor, we had to shake him and make him get off the floor for the hysteria. But I have noticed I can sneeze now, which is really cool. Because I have a puppy now. But that's a new development for me, so I'm feeling better about my hernia. All of that to tell you that BCI day is Wednesday. Those things weigh about 65 pounds apiece at 30 feet. I got 36 footers come, and I got to hoist them up there. Trying to make you feel what? Yes, yes, guilty. Okay, I'll go ahead and start at the cross. I have the cross, right? I have the crucifixion, what comes next? Okay, I got unleavened bread, first fruits, and then I have Pentecost, weeks, okay, birth of the church, and then I go along. When do I stop? I stop at, well, we'll go ahead and call that the tribulation. Some would say Ezekiel 38, but we'll stop at the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? 7 years, thank you. By the way, I got a 7-year judgment up here. It's called the Bema Judgment, Judgment Seat of Christ. That's where you will be. Okay? You're not getting out of judgment. You're going to be judged for your life here, not your salvation, your works. You'll be judged for that. Some of you will be in shame. Others will get a pat on the head. Nice job. Try to be the pat on the head guys. But you're getting it, whatever you think. The old Southern Baptist preacher, you're going to be sanctified. You're going to be sanctified down here. You're going to be sanctified up there, but you're going to be sanctified. So up to you as to when. You might want to get it out of the way now. That's what the point of that was. Okay, because you're going to be sanctified. Anyway, what comes next? 7 years, right? I got 7 years comes next. And then what happens? Yes, I have the 75-day interval. Aren't you proud of yourself? And then, after the 75-day interval, what comes next? Then I have the Messianic Kingdom, right? So the return of Christ is where? What are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about when He comes and destroys the armies of the wicked, right? That's right there. Where are you? You gone. You gotta remember Lot's wife. No, you gone. You're up here. You don't have to remember. How come? You get to see her. Now, I let you see part of my position right there, didn't I? Who has to remember Lot's wife? The people, the Jews, that are right there in the tribulation. So if you think this is for you, then you think you're going through the tribulation. If you're going through the tribulation, then you're what? Unsaved, that's right. Or yes, or you have what we call an... Never mind. You have a different view from what... Never mind again. It's a new year. I've stayed out of trouble all the way through it so far. This morning. He is teaching saved Jews. It's very important. Why do the saved Jews need to remember Lot's wife at the end of the tribulation? Is it because she lost her salvation? As most is taught, that's what most people teach, and I understand that. See, who's going to be saved at His return? Who are going to be the ones that need to know about Lot's wife? Primarily, it's Jews. Which Jews, by the way, will be saved? I got three kinds of Jews, you know. I've got the apostate Israel, I have the remnant Israel, I have the Messianic Israel. The Messianic Israel, that's Dr. Fruchtenbaum as an example. He's very frustrated, wonderful man of God, wonderful teacher, very frustrated because he wants to go through the tribulation really badly. He does not want to be raptured. But he's going to be because he's saved. And it really bothers him. The first thing he's going to do is, let me go back and fight for my people. Yes, sir. Yes, very good question. Very good question. Why is he talking about? Because he's talking about the kingdom, isn't he? Who's the kingdom for? Is it the kingdom, the messianic kingdom of the Gentiles? No, it's the messianic kingdom of the what? And the question is, why or when is our kingdom going to come? We understand this, all this stuff. When's our kingdom coming? When's the kingdom of Israel coming with God on the throne? Yeah, right here. And just before you get there, by the way, just before I come, remember Lot's wife. Okay, to summarize, Jesus is speaking to his Jewish disciples about the coming Jewish messianic kingdom and tells them to remember the wife of the nephew of Abraham. Does that make sense? The first man to be designated Abraham, Hebrew in Scripture, is the wife of his nephew, Abraham's nephew. That's not an insignificant detail. It's not something that went unnoticed by these Jewish people who were listening to him. Three things Christ tells the saved Jews. Their kingdom will come after a time of longing. We're going to run out of time here. And it's important to know. You have to know. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see. You've got to define who you is there. Who will not see? There will be a time of longing. And they will say to you, who's they? Look here, look there. Got to define both of those. He will come as a lightning flash, fast, but everybody will see, visible, light. But first, he says, what? Suffering. But first, suffering. Suffering, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And then the flood, Sodom. Great evil, wickedness will again be on the earth, and they will not repent. It'll go all the way to the end. They won't repent. Now, the wicked didn't know what time it was. How is that? Excuse me. How is it that the wicked didn't know he was coming? Don't we got clues? I got the two witnesses. In Sodom and Gomorrah, I had two angels. In the flood, I got a guy building a boat. I got animals coming into it. I got Enoch pulled out. How come they didn't know he was going to blow it up? Where was their miscalculation that he would let the evil continue? How come the evil don't know? Great blindness occurred before the flood. Did great blindness occur in Sodom? Great blindness will occur at the tribulation. Notice the people of Sodom could not find the what? The door. Capital D. What's he say? I am the door. You can't find the door. That's not an accident. They couldn't find the door and they couldn't find who? The people that were safely behind the door. Who were what? Lot and his wife and those family were what? What are they? They are Hebrews. Jews. Couldn't find the door, couldn't find the Jews. Does that ring familiar? What is the goal for the saved Jews at the time of the tribulation? What, I just brought up Arnold. What do they want to do, these Jews in the tribulation? See, I got apostate Israel. What's going to happen to the apostate Jews? What's going to happen to them in the tribulation? Slaughtered. 2/3 of all the Jews in the world will be killed. Stalin didn't even have a good start. Okay? Apostate Israel, dead. Messianic Israel, raptured. Who's left? Remnant Israel. How do we know about who's remnant Israel? Remnant Israel are the ones that refuse the mark of the beast. And they are all saved. And they will all make it to where? They will all make it through the 75-day interval to the millennium. Because they can't find them. Okay? God protects them supernaturally. So the goal of the saved Jews is to live so that they can enter into the kingdom, the coming millennial reign of the nation of Israel with God on the throne physically, a reign on earth in the restored nation of Israel, the Abrahamic promise, and they're to remember Lot's wife. And I am out of time. But that's never stopped me before. Thank you, ladies, for knowing. We are on the last two pages. If I go really fast, it'll only take 45 minutes. I'm kidding. Made that joke once. People left. Genesis 19:21. I'll read it. And he said to him, okay, I'll go back. See now, to 20, see now this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. That's Lot. And he said to him, who's he? This is one of the angels, right? See, I have favored you concerning this thing also in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. What's the key word? I'm going to submit to you that it is hurry. If you have to hurry, what's that mean? You're running out of something. What are you running out of? You're running out of time. Hurry. Lot's wife didn't what? Did Lot, did either any of them hurry? No, they lingered. Lot's wife not only lingered and was behind, but turned back. She ran out of time. Did she hurry back for her stuff? Could she carry her stuff? How much stuff? Will any saved Jew at the end of the tribulation, when the lightning flashes, just before Christ stands on the earth, just before the river of life flows out of the temple and restores all of the earth, will he run back to his house for his stuff? Going to get his what? His toaster oven? His iPod? I don't even know what it is. Cell phone? What's he going to do? It makes no sense. Why did she run back? She ran back because she ran out of time. Judgment is coming. Someone was going to die. She was out of time to do something. What did she want to do? I think the only thing that makes sense. See, one is left and one is taken to the vultures. Hey, who was behind in that city? You've heard me say it before. She's running back because things that are the most precious to a woman when she sees death coming is her children. It's not her own death that bothered her. It's the death of the unsaved Jews that were left behind. How many of them were there? There were some. We can argue about how many. Unsaved Jews, apostate Jews, are going to die in that city. Hurry. You don't have time. You're going to run out of time. You're run out of time if you're saved to do what? You're run out of time if you're unsaved to get saved. If you're saved, you're going to run out of time for what? He's saying to saved Jews, hurry. Hurry for what? You're going to run out of time to do what? Get your family before God. And those of you who are parents, I'm a parent, I know that I'm going to stand before God and the first thing He's going to ask me is, those who I gave you, are they saved? And I'm going to say, yes, they are. You gave me three are saved. Then I'm going to go, whew. Dodge that one. Then here comes the next billion or so that I'm not going to get out of the way of. You're going to run out of time to get your family saved. You don't get them saved. You witness to them. You example for them. You teach them. They are free will spirits. Do what you can do. You're going to be held accountable for it, and the lightning will flash, and you can't run back to the house to get them. They're either saved or they're not when the lightning flashes. Don't run out of time for your families and your friends and your co-workers, your relationships. We run out of time many ways now, but there will be a real serious running out of time coming for those who are in the tribulation. There's your applicational sermon that I never do. Let's rise. Be dismissed.